Well, please do open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 1, and we'll continue our series by taking in verses 14 to 28. Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 to 28. Now, on Monday just gone, our news feeds were full of reports about the inauguration of President Donald Trump. And as we listened to various journalists chatting over this and speculating about that, what stood out early on was the number of executive orders that the 47th president of the USA intended to complete, something like 200 or more, some of which are legally binding and others that are not, that these ones are more like a proclamation. And while this platform is not in any way attempting to promote one set of politics over another, I use Trump's executive orders to get us thinking about someone who has the authority and power to help them get on with their priorities. And as we home in on our passage for this morning, Mark and if we were to sum up our passage for this morning, we might say that in Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 to 28, the evangelist is going to show us Jesus' priorities and Jesus' power. Jesus' priorities and Jesus' power. Now, in terms of background, and just in case you've missed our first two sermons in Mark's gospel, it's been estimated that Mark arranged his gospel somewhere in the middle of the first century, at a time when the early church was suffering hardship and persecution for holding on to faith in Jesus Christ. And as we remember what the church experienced at the hands of Rome and others, we start to appreciate a little bit more the urgency and the speed of Mark's gospel. In a pagan world that is destined for God's holy wrath, sinners need to be ready to meet King Jesus at any time. And as Mark launches his gospel, he emphasizes this by telling his first audience about the glory and the majesty of Jesus. Mark also speaks about the ministry of John the Baptist, who heralded God's Son, Jesus. And Mark also speaks about Jesus' willingness to identify with his chosen people to save them from their sins. And as our action closed last week, Mark also told us how Satan tried and failed to stop Jesus' public ministry from starting. Well, having introduced our theme and reviewed what we have learned so far, we're now ready to unpack our passage for this morning. And so if you are making notes, our first point goes like this. Heading one, after John is arrested, Jesus makes his priority clear. After John is arrested, Jesus makes his priority clear. And this is verses 14 to 15. Well, please look at the way verse 14 begins. Can you see it there in your Bibles? Now, after John was arrested. So as verse 14 begins, Mark tells us that John the Baptist has been locked up. And Christian, as a quick aside, let's take notice of this. Faithfulness to God the Savior, standing by his word in every aspect of our lives, it often leads to persecution. And as we refocus on our text now, if you want to understand more about the incident that led to John the Baptist's arrest, please look up Mark chapter 6 later. However, this sad incident that we're focusing on, this sad incident permitted by God, appears to be the trigger for Jesus to move into the public square. But even as he does this, what is remarkable is the fact that in fulfillment of a prophecy spoken by Isaiah about Jesus and his gospel, a prophecy that's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 12 to 17, what's remarkable about all of this is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begins preaching God's good news in a region that was despised by many in Israel. Jesus doesn't go immediately to the top table, as it were, in Judea and Jerusalem. And nor does Jesus come with a great host from heaven to force change in Israel. Instead, and in the power of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, goes to Galilee and begins preaching or speaking the good news about God the Savior. It's the next part of our verse that we're looking at, isn't it? As verse 14 goes on, can you follow with me? Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And as we consider this detail that Mark is sharing with us, Christian, are we beginning the priority of Jesus? Of all the things that the Son of God might have done when he first went into Galilee, Jesus proclaims, Jesus heralds, Jesus talks about the gospel of God, the good news that God wants to share with sinners. And as we reflect on Jesus's priority, the thing that he holds in chief, what of his gospel? What is Jesus preaching about? What's the main thrust of his message? Well, when Jesus preached, he majored on the following. He said, verse 15, can you see it there in your Bibles? At verse 15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And so repent and believe in the gospel. Breaking down this verse, as Jesus begins his preaching ministry, the first thing we are to notice is that the living Lord God is moving according to his timetable. Did we catch that? At the beginning of verse 15, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled, which means at a precise moment in time in ancient Israel, the great promises that were made by the prophets in the Old Testament now find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, alive on earth. But there is more, because as Jesus goes on, did we catch the main notes of Jesus' ministry? As Jesus says next at verse 15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Like never before, God in Christ is literally living with fallen men, fallen women, fallen boys and fallen girls, so that he might show Israel the kingdom of God in all its glory and its faithfulness, and also guarantee the salvation of his chosen people. And while many were slow to accept Jesus by faith, their ears were blocked, their eyes remained scaled, their hearts remained hardened to him, despite those realities that surrounded Jesus' ministry, Jesus could not have been any clearer when it comes to his listeners and what they must do, what we must do. We see this at the end of verse 15, don't we? Can you see it there again in your Bibles? What are we to do in respect of the fact that the kingdom of God is at hand? We are to repent and believe in the gospel. Which is another way of saying we are to turn away from everything that displeases God, turn our backs on it, believe what Jesus teaches, believe what Jesus commands, and ask God the Savior to give us his Holy Spirit to help us to live for him, to stand strong for him every single day, that the word of God would be central to our lives, that we might be able to say no to the world and all its temptations. And as we consider Jesus' priority and the content
the main thrust of his message, how do these things land with us this morning? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, willingly steps into this world to tell people about heaven and to warn them about hell. And as Jesus speaks, he does so with great urgency because his entrance into time and space, his coming into this world, it is the sign that the gospel age has come. And when it ends, he will judge the living and the dead. And so with this being our reality, do we continue to welcome the preaching of Jesus's gospel, or might there be some who are becoming dissatisfied with Jesus's gospel and the content of his message? Could it be that you want to see and hear something different taking place at this end of the building? You know, many churches in England today, many churches relegate the preaching of God's gospel in full. In some places, the Bible might not even be opened up and considered. In other places, the Bible might be opened but divided incorrectly. In other places, the Bible is opened but the full counsel of God is ignored. Said another way, we'll focus on the nice bits and we won't challenge minds and hearts to consider sin and failure before the Lord and his holiness and his greatness. And you know, as different churches go about their business on a Sunday morning and at other times during the week, as God's word in Christ is ignored, so many make up the gap in all sorts of different ways. And in some cases, what is being made up is conveying souls into hell. That is the reality of some churches in this nation this morning. That what has been taught, what has been demonstrated, is hurrying never-dying souls into hell. And so, as we consider that tragedy, a tragedy that is taking place right now in England, what is our priority at Welling? Is it the proclamation of God's gospel in Christ, the full counsel of God, or have we started to long for something else? Something a little bit different. You know, if Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, prioritized the proclamation of the gospel, its heralding, if he longs to see other people speaking about it and sharing good news, brothers and sisters, we are to do the same, aren't we? We are to take seriously the word of God, and we are to do everything that we can within Welling's timetable and heartbeat to ensure that the gospel can be studied by us and preached to us, because first, it is the word that saves in the power of the Spirit. And then secondly, it is Jesus that we shall have to answer to one day. And as we consider that great day, surely we want to go into that meeting on our own before him and know that we have held on to his gospel by faith. Surely we want to know that. So at verses 14 to 15, Mark has reminded his early listeners that Jesus' priority is to preach God's gospel, to talk about the Bible, to share the Bible, to share scripture. And having made this point, Mark now goes on to help his first audience remember who Jesus uses to share his gospel. And this gives us our second point for this morning, heading to, and hopefully those of you who are using sermon notes, you got my amendment last night, heading to, amazingly, Jesus calls fallen sinners to tell his gospel to others. Amazingly, Jesus calls fallen sinners to tell his gospel to others. And this is verses 16 to 20. Please follow verse 16 to 18 as I read. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So at verse 16, Jesus is walking beside a landlocked body of fresh water up in the north of Israel called the Sea of Galilee. Some of you may have visited this particular sea. And as a quick sidebar, the lake is sometimes referred to as Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Tiberias. Measuring something like 12 miles long and 7 miles across at its widest point, Lake Galilee had a lot of fishing communities associated with it. And at this location that Mark takes us to, Jesus meets those he'd always been destined to find. And as Jesus does so, as Jesus watches Simon and Andrew casting their nets into the sea according to their trade, Jesus utters these profound words, these amazing words at the end of verse 17. Can you see it there? Follow me and I will make you, it's emphatic, become fishers of men. And just as God has always foreseen in eternity, when this moment came for the brothers, there was nothing else Simon and Andrew could do other than obey Jesus. They were at work. The next moment, they had put down everything they had ever known up to that point in life, and they were now prioritizing by faith Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But there is more, because for Jesus, the brothers won't just be following him around in some special religious procession. Like Jesus, they too will be part of an urgent mission. Jesus has destined these brothers to tell his gospel, to share his gospel with others. Using Jesus' words, Simon and Andrew, and we do love this language, don't we? Simon and Andrew will be sent out to fish for men. A poetic phrase, of course, but a phrase that would have resonated really quickly with the brothers. But not just Simon and Andrew, so too James and John. We see this, don't we, at verses 19 to 20. Can you see it there? And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So at about the same time as his encounter with Simon and Andrew, Jesus also speaks to James and John. James and John, who are brothers and also in the fishing industry. And when Jesus sees them, they're in the process of maintaining their kit. They are mending their nets in anticipation of a new journey onto the lake. They are absorbed in the routines of life. However, at verse 20, and once again, Jesus' call produces a radical change of mind and heart. It is amazing. On being called by Jesus, the brothers get up and by faith they follow Jesus. And in doing so, they leave their father and those hired to help him. So a good business, a successful business, because it could support extra workers. But even so, good business or not, the brothers leave it because they know by faith they must prioritize Jesus. And like Simon and Andrew, James and John will also become fishers of men. They will herald, they will proclaim God's gospel in Christ. They will tell others about Jesus and his good news. Well, so far we've thought about Jesus' priorities, the content of his ministry, what he rated as important. And we've also considered the amazing fact that Jesus uses fallen creatures like us to tell others the good news that has come in him. But now in our third section, Mark's emphasis is going to shift as we move to a town called Capernaum, which is next to the Sea of Galilee. And as Mark takes us there, so Jesus will now show us his power. a statement that gives us our last point, heading 3, Jesus' power as a teacher and healer. Jesus' power as a teacher and healer. And this is verses 21 to 28. Getting into this, at verses 21 to 22, we read, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." So at the start of verse 21, the plural "they" suggests that Jesus and the two sets of brothers have entered the town of Capernaum together, and immediately, or importantly, Mark tells us that when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into a local synagogue and began teaching and explaining the kingdom of God. And then at verse 22, Mark tells us that when Jesus spoke, the people were drawn to a type of teaching that they had not experienced, that they had not encountered before. When Jesus spoke in the synagogue, those who were present, they knew that they had to make a decision before the living Lord God. Their minds and their hearts were compressed by the truth that Jesus was conveying to them. When Jesus spoke about God's gospel, as he explained it, as he described it, the people marveled. They were astonished at what they were hearing. Of course they were. And of course Jesus was different to the scribes, because who can be compared with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when it comes to preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God? And just as Jesus showed his listeners in that synagogue the power of God's word in his teaching, so Jesus does the same when he's challenged by an evil spirit in that place. Can you see this at verses 23 to 24? "And immediately," verse 23, "there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Now, as verse 23 begins, Mark uses a favorite word of his. Mark says "immediately" or "importantly." And did we notice this next bit? "There was in their synagogue a man filled with an evil spirit." In other words, there's a really poorly man in a religious building that contains religious people, but nobody in that place can help him. And while those in the synagogue are astonished by Jesus and are marveling at Jesus, because they've never encountered anything like this before, conversely, the evil spirit knows exactly who Jesus is. I'm sure we spotted this. Look at verse 24 again, where the evil spirit says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So getting into this just a little bit, at the beginning of verse 24, the phrase, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" This is perhaps less of a question and seems to be something a little more defensive in this evil spirit. Roughly translated, the evil spirit is saying something like, "Oh, you've got no business here, Jesus." A little bit like that. And whether the evil spirit is speaking about everyone in the synagogue or just the man that he's possessed, either way, the evil spirit knows that Jesus' literal presence on earth is hugely significant. What do we mean? Well, just as there is grace in Jesus' gospel, so there is also the language of judgment. Something the evil spirit references when he says, can you see it there, "Have you come to destroy us?" The evil spirit knows there is a day coming when all that is wrong with this world will be dealt with by God the Saviour. Just judgments will be handed down, and everything that has rejected God the Saviour, the living Lord God, will be thrown into the lake of fire in hell. And then, as we continue to consider what this unclean spirit says, the fact that the unclean spirit, the demon, then uses the man to shout to Jesus in the synagogue in front of that audience, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This is a poor attempt by the demon-possessed man to show Jesus. It's an attempt to show Jesus that he's not afraid, that he's not frightened of him. A bit like those times in a film, maybe, when the lead characters in a film conflict and one says to another, "Well, I know who you are," in an attempt to get some control over the situation. And it's the same thing here. However, it's Jesus who is in total control of this situation. And he shows his control and he demonstrates his power in this moment as our next two verses land. Can you see verses 25 to 26? But, so will it be negative information or positive? It's going to be positive with Jesus at the heart of this action. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Exploring this dramatic scene, at verse 25, and with different words, Jesus says to the demon something like, "Be muzzled." So you know when you have those cages over the jaws of a dog, a strong dog, and the owner is trying to protect members of the public with that muzzle. So be muzzled, be silent, and leave. And while the result is not in doubt, did we notice, brothers and sisters, that the enemy will not give up its ground without a fight? Did we spot that? As Jesus' power is displayed at verse 26, there is, we're told by Mark, there is convulsing and there is shouting as the man is liberated. But having said that, the man is healed. And by healing the man in the synagogue, Jesus is showing his Sabbath day audience that what he teaches, what he says about the kingdom of God, the fact that men, women, and young people need to repent and believe in his gospel, by performing this miracle in the synagogue on the Sabbath, Jesus is underlining for his audience that what he teaches is to be believed and gladly received. Jesus is proving to his watchers that he really is the Christ who has God's plan of salvation in hand. Coming to an end now, between verses 27 to 28, the audience in the synagogue is doubly amazed. Of course it would be. And news of Jesus spreads fast. We can't be surprised, can we? Verse 27 to verse 28. And they were all amazed, of course they were, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him?" And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So while it's true at this point that those in the synagogue don't fully understand who has been teaching them and demonstrating to them the kingdom of God, they don't fully understand who has just dealt with that demon-possessed man. What they do know, because their eyes and their ears are telling them, what they do know is something unique, something really special has just occurred in their synagogue. And of course they are amazed, they are astonished, they're perplexed. Of course news of Jesus took off all around the region of Galilee. Of course it did. And as we get ready to go home now, how might we finish our time together? As those who are living in a first world Western culture, we are surrounded by people who tell us about their priorities and they demonstrate to us their power in different ways. I mean, never mind Trump's executive orders from last Monday. Look at that select group of billionaires who are sending rockets into our atmosphere or even into space. And that's before we even consider the activities of different nations around the world. And while we look on with awe and wonder, and not a little fright at times of what these powerful people are accomplishing and telling us that they are going to do, whilst we hear all of this and we see it, we have to remember, brothers and sisters, that there will come a day when these powerful people, with all their priorities, there will come a day when, like us, they will stand individually before King Jesus, and they will be asked to give an account to him about their lives and what they have done with his name and his gospel. As Paul once wrote to Christians in Rome, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me." Every knee, from the greatest person on the face of this earth to the smallest, every knee, without question, will bow before me. What else? And every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. There's no escaping this. And so, with God's kingdom at hand, what should our priorities look like right now? On top of everything else, the busyness, the pressure, the worry, the concern of life, what should our priorities look like right now? Well, as we consider Jesus's priorities and Jesus's power and the fact that we are destined to meet him at some point, let all of us make his gospel our priority. If we don't know too much about Jesus's gospel, then let's ask Jesus by faith to help us to begin opening up the Bible and reading it and believing it and understanding it. And let's ask Jesus in the goodness of his Holy Spirit to accept him by faith. And then likewise, for those of us here, established brothers and sisters in the faith, for those of us who do trust Jesus and his gospel, let's keep his priorities at the top of our lives. Let's take his word seriously and have it before us every day. When we prioritize Jesus, we can be sure that Jesus has the power to welcome us into the kingdom of God forever. Amen.